Good morning. Certainly good to have you out today. It's always good to have our visitors. And, this morning we're going to, the title of the lesson is In Order to Get to Heaven. We're going to be mostly in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 5 through 7 this morning. And in order to get to heaven, there's seven qualities that you most need to make it there. It's easy to get there if you apply these qualities. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7, then I'll go through each one of them individually. Verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all the diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. The Christian has faith. He's a believer. And believers have a hope of eternal life and to be in heaven one day. And they need to work diligent. They need to be diligent about getting there and adding these seven qualities. And you notice that each one is added to the other and you keep building this thing. You know, if you look at Romans chapter 1, the first thing Christian has to do is have a standard of right and wrong. Moral excellence is the first thing, or virtue. That the world has a standard, and it's a lot lower than what God wants. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. You don't want anything to do with God. What do you think is going to happen? He doesn't want anything to do with you. And therefore, you're given over to whatever you can dream up. You don't want Him restraining you. You don't want His Word directing you. You want to direct your own life. Well, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That never works out well. You know, you and I all need a bigger power of this moving us toward right, because we'll do wrong given the opportunity. And people don't want nothing to do with Him, so He gives them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then He begins to list them. And it can be varied, and it can grow, and you can have as much of it as you want, because nobody's holding you back. But verse 32 is my point. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. In the world, nobody's going to tell you not to do it too often. In fact, they're going to encourage you to do the wrong thing. If they start telling you it's wrong for you to do it, they've got to look at themselves. And they're doing the same thing. And they ain't about to look at themselves. In the 80s, there was, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody okay. That's what that was about. We don't judge anybody, which is the theme today, because we don't want to start pointing fingers, you know, because it's going to come back. The world's standard of right and wrong is a lot lower than you need to get to heaven. And there's nobody going to, oh, they're passing new laws now, you know, in New York City. Yeah. You can't eat trans fat fried food. No. And we're going to take away salt. Oh, forget about the lying and the murder and the stealing and the wife abuse. The world's standard is different from ours. If you want to get to heaven, the first thing you have to add to your life is moral excellence. You need to get a bigger standard of right and wrong, or there's no need to go any further. And once you have moral excellence, the one thing you need is knowledge. You need to know where to walk. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, you have to begin to know some things. Our Christianity doesn't work real well. 1 John 5, 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You have to know that you're saved, or where are we going? Or what motivation do we have to get there? If it's not going to be good, if we're not sure that we're headed to heaven. The purpose of 1 John, in the middle of turmoil, when the church is in great turmoil, people saying you're not saved, and saying Jesus is not the Christ, He didn't come in the flesh, and they're saying you people who don't believe that's guilty. Well, you need some knowledge here. So you know what John does? He writes a book and says, if you pass these three tests, truth, righteousness, and love of the brethren, you have eternal life. You're not looking for it, you possess it. But there's a difference between thinking we might have it and knowing that you have it. Knowledge does a world of good. It's hard for people to drag you away if you know that Jesus died for your sins and that you possess the life of God. Well, verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have before Him. You imagine standing before God without fear? We're talking about prayer. We're talking about coming before God with confidence. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, God's going to listen. Now, we're talking about adding knowledge to moral excellence. We've decided we're going to deal with right and wrong in a much better way, in an honest way. So we need to know things, how God operates, what's right, what's wrong, from His viewpoint. And so when you pray to God, if you're going to get an audience, you have to ask according to His will, or He's not listening. He don't want to hear it. It's a waste of time. His will is about good and right and what's best for people. His will is not about you getting what you want only to use for totally selfish reasons. It's about giving you what you need to get by physically and to get to heaven. And so you have to have some knowledge to know what the will of God is. You're praying out of a desperation, and you're asking for something wrong and for the total wrong reason, and somehow you think you're going to get help. You know what never happens? You never get an answer that's worthwhile. You have to have knowledge about God to have confidence within yourself toward God. Well, look at James chapter 1. Saying the same thing about prayer. Talking about if you need wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Sure sounds like there's no qualifications. I mean, God has wisdom. He's willing to give it. You're back the 20th time saying you're stupid again. He's not going to berate you for being dumb. He's going to give you wisdom. But it's conditional, verse 6. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. And so without that knowledge, well, Lord, I'm not sure. There's no answer coming. The point is, you need to have a higher standard of right and wrong moral excellence. And therefore, you have God's attention, because you're different from the rest of the world. And then with right knowledge, you know that when you're in trouble, I've either got to believe His answer is right, or somebody else is right, or maybe somebody else is. He's not going to give you an answer to stir in the middle of that uncertainty. He's going to give, wants you to ask without doubting. That's the rule. Otherwise, you get nothing. And so once you got some knowledge, you need to put it into practice. Self-control is the third thing quality you need to ask. Look at verse 26 of James 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You can go along being a Christian and not striving to control your bad habits and find out it was worthless. You wasted time the whole time. Self-control. I mean, in this particular, we're talking about a tongue, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yes, does not bridle his tongue. I mean, that's the hardest thing to control, I'm sure, James 3. But the point is, self-control comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is trying to temper some bad habits we have. And so we have, once we decide we're going to live on a higher plane, we need to know where to walk. And once we get the knowledge, we need to apply it. No matter how hard it is in our life. If it's tongue, then tongue. If
But self-control, getting control of ourselves, is where the root of the problem is going to be.
And once you have self-control, look at Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. You know, he's sowing the word of God. And in Matthew 13, there's a need for perseverance. You know, you can go for a while and then you're having trouble overcoming things. But you got to persevere. You got to, during the tough times, you got to keep going and do it, trying to do the right thing. In Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21, this is the one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. I mean, people, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want my sins forgiven. But the person that's a surface person, they don't take it to the heart. They don't think about his Christianity's long term, that it's going somewhere. And now their friends start pressing them. You know, why don't you do what we used to do together? And you know, are you a do-gooder now? And they begin to put pressure on, and the person gives up their Christianity, their hope, because of some pressure. And they were just surface. This is one of the four places that the Word of God is sown. And they're not around long in the church, because there's no substance to them. There's no thinking it through. And perseverance? Have no perseverance. A lot of bad things happen to Christians. We're sitting here in this congregation with all kind of physical problems going on. And what do? You give up your faith? No, it's a call, a cry. Persevere. You know, stay with it. Lord's going to work. Verse 23. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the... verse 22. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And then they got a group that stays in the church. And they don't leave. But they let everyday things choke out the word of God from bearing fruit in their lives. The worries of the world. And they're here. I see it in people and I hear it in people talking. What worries? The world can be worried and they'll carry it to the extreme because they have no hope or no knowledge of God. And therefore they don't know where to turn. But we're believers. And then there's deceitfulness of riches that choke it out. I mean, everybody wants to get rich, and what now? What's the message out in the world today? That value of money is fleeting. And you can end up with your dollar valued less, and prices going up, and you can get hit both ends. And now what? People retired. And their CDs, they're getting a couple percent interest on it now. They were getting a lot more. They got to cut back. Only Jesus can save your soul.
But Christians let riches, which is deceitful, things, be their hope. And you know, they stay in the church. But it beats them down. And Luke says pleasures, which up to lately was one of the big things in our decade here. Is it so much pleasure? I noticed today, reading the Christian Chronicle, how they're bemoaning how Christian schools, how their enrollment has declined, and the percentage of Christians and non-Christians, and the change in that, is that something's going on. And we need perseverance, no matter what's going on around us. You got to have a better standard of right and wrong than the world. You have to have some knowledge to know where the right thing to do is. And then you have to have self, put that into action, self-control. And then you have to persevere, because we're talking about how you get to heaven. And so, you know, the next one is godliness. Look at Jude, just before you get to the book of Revelation. Godliness. God, this is another higher level of right or wrong. Right or wrong is one thing. Being godly and ungodly, that's another world, and another existence, and another level. That now that you have some self-control in your life, we need to move up to the much higher level. In the book of Jude, verse 14 through 16. And about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones. Enoch prophesied of the thousands of angels coming in judgment. You know, and who they're targeting, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. I think I don't want to be ungodly. I think we need to be moving over to godly in a greater way. What's ungodliness? Verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. You wouldn't think grumbling would be in it. Grumblers. That discourages a lot of people, especially in the church, where when times are tough, there needs to be some hope. There needs to be some more focus on Jesus. Otherwise, there is no hope. And so, fault finders. It's easy to find fault, and that you might be right. But what are you going to do about the problem now that you've found the problem? It's now your responsibility, since you now know the problem. Fault finders. Following after their own lust. You can't do things your way in the church and be okay. That's ungodly. Where is the remnant of God when in your assembly it's designed by you? And how much hope do you have when it's designed by you? And who is going to be your Savior when everything's designed by you? Yeah, it's not Jesus. So, ungodly. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:23. You know, you want to be saved. In the end, it takes these qualities. It takes an effort on our part in moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. There is more to Christianity than just right and wrong. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. It may be okay to do it, but there is much more to it. I mean, all things are lawful, but they might not be profitable. Oh, these people, you know what they're doing? They're out there eating in the idol's temple, in the restaurant, you know, the open court out there. What if the Lord decides you're one of them? You're over there regularly. What if the Lord can't tell the difference between them, my idol worshipers, and you? It may be okay to be sitting there and eating that food, but it might not turn out profitable at all. The point is, it might be lawful, but it still might get you in deep trouble if there's some question about it. Secondly, in 23, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. You can't do things that are going to hurt your brethren. You should do only things that build them up. If you know that they think something's wrong, you can't encourage them to do it without them feeling guilty before God. And who brought them in that state? You did. The point is, godliness is about moving to another level. It's not about, is it right or wrong, and that's the minimum, and that's what we're going to do. You can hurt your brother. You can hurt his conscience, and Jesus takes offense. You can do something that's perfectly legal to do, but it becomes questionable in the mind of God, and are you stronger than God is the question that comes up at that point. So that we're talking about godliness. There's higher levels that you and I need to rise to and to think about. And then there's brotherly kindness. Look at Revelation 22, verse 9. Brotherly kindness, you know, it's down next to last. It takes a while to realize that you're saved, and that you're saved based on the death of Jesus and your works at baptism. You repented of those. You weren't there bragging about all your works the day you wanted to be saved. You didn't want to discuss those works. Well, now that you're saved based on the death of Jesus at baptism, that, you know what that makes you? An offspring of God. And everybody else who's been baptized for the right reason is also part of your family. Revelation 22:9, angel appears and John falls down and wants to worship him. And the angel says in verse 9, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and all those who heed the words of this book, worship God." The book's written to Christians. He's a servant of the brethren. He's a servant of the people of God. And so you and I need to embrace the fact that the members of the church are our brethren. And we probably need to treat them kindly rather than harshly or mean or uncaring or inconsiderate. They're brethren. Jesus claims them as brethren. Jesus claims you as a brother. And you're not perfect. And the person you're looking at is not perfect. That's not the issue. The issue is we're going to add these qualities to our life so we can make it to heaven. And then the final one is love. And that's agape love, and that's a sacrifice where you'll sacrifice yourself for the sake of some other person who does not deserve it. Jesus on the cross. None of them folks deserve it. They're mocking and laughing at him. And even a thief who's dying for his terrible sinfulness is laughing at Jesus. But Jesus doesn't open his mouth because his purpose is to offer himself as a lamb without blemish for the sins of the world. Well, you know, it takes us a while to get to that level where we're willing to sacrifice more and more and think of other people much more than us. But that's the seven qualities that you need. Look at 2 Peter 1. And why do you need these qualities? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and following. Verse 8 and 9. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If these qualities are yours, these seven qualities, and they're increasing, if you're so godly that you don't need to improve anymore, that you don't make a lot of horrible mistakes, then I think these qualities need to be increasing. But you know what they do for you? Verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you come to know Christ. This is how you come to know God. This is what led Christ to the point of death on the cross. There had to be some self-control. There had to be some perseverance when people are laughing and mocking and saying you're doing miracles by Beelzebub, the king of the demons. And not respond in a wrong way. Jesus had to practice perseverance, self-control, love. Verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted." Can't we see where we're going? Or I just like the people in that church. How many people in other churches go for a lot of wrong reasons? None of them talking about going to heaven. Oh, we like the people. We like the choir. We like the sermon. Why are you there? Are you blind? Are you short-sighted? This thing is going to heaven. You notice in verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." If we don't know we're saved, or if we've forgotten that we've been forgiven, there's no motivation to go on and add these qualities to your life. But if you've been forgiven, if you've been purged of your sinfulness in the past, you have reasons to get up and add these qualities to your life. Well, verse 10, second thing you learn. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble.
Huh. You don't have to be real bright to figure out what this is worth.
If you add these seven qualities and you keep increasing them, you will never stumble where you fall and you can't get up. You'll make it to heaven. Oh, he called and chose you. Many times in church, we think we're insignificant. You forget that he called you and you answered the call, that he chose you, pulled you out from the world and its mess. You add these qualities and you keep practicing, you'll never stumble. That's what it's worth. One more thing, verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You know, I was hearing the jokes about St. Peter at the pearly gates, you know, and whether you get in or not. You add these qualities to your life, and I'll guarantee the entrance will be abundantly supplied. The Lord Himself will be glad to welcome you into the gates. You won't have to squeeze in. If you're worried about being squeezing in the gate, you need to add these qualities to your life. In order to get to heaven, you have to work at it. You have to be diligent to add these qualities. And a lot of times, we start to grow and problems come into our lives. And we begin to question a lot of things. You know what it's all about? It's all about, can you persevere? It's about a test. It's about forcing us to drop things we need to drop. It's about narrowing our focus on God and eternal things. And then they leave. All those problems kind of, they fade. Whew. And what do we do then? Oh, okay. We'll sit and sit back. Where we need to start adding godliness. We need to start adding brotherly kindness and love. And then we need to start over with, I'm going to reach out for our higher moral excellence. I'm going to live higher. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm beginning to know the Lord more. The way to heaven, I'm on that road. And even in failure, there's a reason to get up and go again. And the Lord's going to be glad to see us. Now, if you're living in sin, you're never going to see the Lord. But Jesus died for your sins. And after they put him to death, he's raised from the dead by God. God overruled man in his sinfulness. And Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the good news, that I died for their sins, I was buried and raised on their behalf. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Offering a way out. A start down that road that leads to only one place. The presence of God in eternity. If you need to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing.